who is headed in the wrong direction. And I think it's vitally important to understand this point, that there are people that are headed in the wrong direction, and if we don't turn them back, where are they going to end up, or what are they going to end up looking like? Think about a doctor with a patient telling someone, you need to turn around. I don't know if anybody ever watched The Biggest Loser. I don't know that it's even on now. I don't think that it is. And there were a lot of things about the Biggest Loser, that television program, that was certainly a television program. And even some of the medical or eating habit advice and exercise advice that they got really wasn't a lot of sound advice. However, one of the things that I did like about it is, if you ever watched it, they would sit all of these contestants in a room with a doctor. And that doctor would run tests on them and take blood samples and do all of these things. And he would sit down with them one-on-one. And he would tell many of them that maybe didn't know it, either you have diabetes or you have pre-diabetes, or, your cholesterol is up so high. And he would give them all these numbers. He said, if you head in this direction, you're going to be dead in 5 years. Is it important to turn that person back? I think we would all say, yeah, it's important that the family is on board to say, hey, listen, we want to have you around for much longer than the doctors are anticipating, right? And so we need to head you in the right direction. Well, again, I believe, spiritually speaking, it is even that much more important. Again, if you were following along in James chapter 5, that final verse there, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. It says, if you pull that person back, if you turn that person around, you've saved their soul from death. And in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 6, somebody that is headed in the wrong direction is distancing themselves from the only one who's going to be able to help. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Somebody that's headed in the wrong direction is not admitting that they need help, is not admitting that they need turn back around. And so they're distancing themselves from the only person who can help them. Here's the way Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Notice he says, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to the wallowing in the mire. Now, a dog turning to his own vomit kind of speaks for itself, right? Dogs are disgusting like that, and they do that. We had to make a case for our dog because she kept getting in the cat's litter box. They're disgusting, right? So we get the disgusting picture, pretty self-explanatory. The way I like to at least analogize the sow returning to the wallowing in the mire, if you have more than one child, you've probably gone through this, right? You're getting ready. You're going somewhere nice. You're trying to dress the kids up. You get them all dressed. You get the one dressed. Okay, here, stay here. I've got to go get your brother. I've got to go get your sister. And you get them dressed and you come back. And what happened? Did they stay there? No, they did not. Of course they didn't, right? Maybe they wandered outside. Maybe they found a mud hole to play in. And you come back and they need redressed. Or they need a diaper change. Happens to us every time we try to leave the house. That's apparently when we go to the bathroom, is when we're in a hurry getting ready to leave. So you understand the frustration of that, right? God says, listen, that's what you're doing to me every time I get you headed in the right direction and then you stop and you turn back and you go the other way. It's frustrating. He says the latter end is worse than the first. You were better off not knowing the way. Not that it was good that you didn't know the way, but you were certainly better off not knowing the way than knowing it and not following it. The Hebrew writer also, which many believe to be Paul, there's compelling arguments in both directions, but the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, notice he says there remains no more or no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You have taken the sacrifice that Jesus made and made it null and void in your own life if you continue practicing those things. The point that we're trying to make here is that the condition of the saint that refuses to turn back is bad. We don't want them headed in that direction. But so often the task of turning them around goes undone. Why? Well, I believe a couple of reasons. One, we may not fit the attributes required to turn them back. And number two, we may not take the course of action that God wants us to take to turn them back. So what are those attributes that are required? Well, I believe that Galatians chapter 6 explains this to us very well in verse 1. Again, I told you we would get back and forth to there. We're told in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. He tells those who are spiritual to restore that person. And so that's one of the attributes that it's going to take to get someone to turn back. Are you a spiritually minded person? Because anybody can turn you back. But there's a difference in somebody that is turning you back because they are spiritually minded and they have concern for your soul. And there's a difference in that and a person that just wants to be right, just wants to correct you in turning around. So who is it that is spiritual? Well, I believe we can go back to Galatians chapter 5 and see in that context who he's talking about that are spiritual people. But the fruit of the Spirit, those who are exhibiting this type of fruit are those who are going to be spiritual. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I believe Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us who these spiritual people are. They're people walking in love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are we a spiritually minded person? If not, we're probably not going to be able to turn many people back. To pull out something else, the attribute that's going to be required is gentleness. And again, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. You may often see this Greek word translated meekness or humility. He tells us in verses 2 and 3, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, there's where the humility comes in. He deceives himself. We need to do it in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of gentleness. But so oftentimes we come at people that are living in sin and we come at them with our Bibles and we're pounding those Bibles with our fists and we're throwing our Bibles in their face. Is that the spirit of gentleness that God is talking about here? It's not. And it's not going to be accepted. what happens to you? I'm this way. Maybe I'm by myself. Anytime someone said, Tony, you can't do that. Well, yes, I can. Alana's probably going to start saying, Tony, you can't take out the trash on the right day. Well, yes, I can. You watch me. Right? That's what we have a tendency to do. You tell me I can't do it, and I'm going to do the exact opposite. If we come at someone with force and say, you can't do that, what are we pushing them to do? Watch me. Watch me do it. We need to come with a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of humility, a spirit of kindness to try to turn them back. I believe that will take constant self-examination. Again, notice Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Notice, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. It is at that time that we think we cannot fall that we typically fall. I know I've given this example before, but I worked with a fellow at Riesbeck's, and he was in the meat cutting department for years, 20 years. And one day he comes out holding his hand, and he had cut himself on the meat slicer. And in asking him later, you know, hey, what happened? He said, nothing. I was just going about my business, but I lost respect for that meat cutter. I lost respect for it. I had done it so long, so often, that it just became second nature, and I didn't think I could be hurt by it. And so I was. He gained a new respect that day because he nearly lost a finger. It's going to take, on our part, constant self-examination to have the right attitude to turn someone else back. Do we look at ourselves? Do we examine ourselves before we approach someone with something that they may need turned back for? Do we examine ourselves? Do we examine how we would want someone to come to us and explain to us the concerns that they've had or they have of us? If we're going to have the right attitude to turn people back, it's going to have to come with constant self-examination. And we're going to stretch outside of Galatians chapter 6, but I believe that one of the attributes that it's required is going to be a sincere love. And I'm going to take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and examine. If you look through 1 Corinthians, we see that there's a lot going on in Corinth, right? A lot going on at that church. And there was a man who was living in sin that basically Paul says, listen, you need to withdraw yourself from this person. And we see that many of them did that. And the result comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Right? So Paul rebukes them in the first letter. And now he says, I am so sorry that I had to rebuke you in that way. But understand that the rebuke that I have is because I love you so much. That's what he says. So at the rebuke, when we come to someone with a rebuke, we need to come in sincere love. When they repent, as the Corinthians obviously did, and this man specifically obviously did, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So most of you went along with this, right? So that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Don't keep going at him. Don't keep rebuking him. That part of it is over. But now that he's repented, come back with him at love. Forgive him. Comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. the attribute that's going to be required to turn someone from their sin, we're going to have to come at them with sincere love, both at the time we rebuke them and at the time of their repentance. But I've seen this. I've heard this. Saw a lady come forward one day. And the conversation afterwards in one particular group was, she'll be back up there again. She'll just do it again. Is that the love that Paul is expressing that the Corinthians show to this man who's repented from their sins? This assumption, yeah, they'll just be back. They'll just do it again. Because that's what they do. I don't think that was a sincere love that was being expressed. Well, if we have the right attitude, then we also have to go about this the right way. You know, I tease him from time to time, and he always tells me I need to stop talking about him because it's been 15 years. But a fellow that I worked for, Carl Lewis, would always say, he had an expression, there's the right way, there's the wrong way, and then there's Carl's way. Guess what way we did things? We did things Carl's way. Didn't matter whether it was the right way or the wrong way. That didn't matter. We did things Carl's way, and the reason was Carl's name was on the truck. Right? It was his business. And so he knew that if something went wrong, somebody was coming to him. And so he was willing to accept all of that coming to him. He didn't pass on any of that to us as long as we did what he asked him to, or that he asked us to do. If we did things his way, then he would absolutely 100% accept everything that came his way. He would pass on anything good that happened. He would pass on to us. But it was this one rule. Whether we thought it was right or we thought it was wrong, we needed to do things his way. I believe that's true of Scripture as well. There's a process in turning someone back. However, oftentimes we use the wrong process. The wrong way to do this, but sadly it seems to be the most often used, is we talk to everyone about that person, except talking to that person. We never go to the person that we have a problem, that we have an issue with. We talk to everyone else, except that person. That's typically my first question when somebody comes to me, was something along this line. Did you talk to them? Did you address them with your concerns about that? We want to do anything but talk to them. We want to go to the preacher and we say, we need preaching, we need sermons about this person's situation. Right? Somebody has a problem with immodesty. You need to preach a lesson about immodesty. I just want you to understand, if it's about a specific person, go to them first. Let's not, you know, degrade them from the... Now, again, are there times that things need to be preached about? Certainly. But if you see a problem with someone, if you have an issue with someone, you don't go to Mark, you don't go to me and say, preach a sermon about this because I've seen people doing it. No, go to them about that. We don't go to the elders, right, and say, we need to withdraw from this person. Because even the elders should be saying, did you talk to them first? Did you go to them first? I believe the outline is given to us by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. It's very simple. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. It's over. Nobody else has to hear about it. Nobody else has to know about it. It is between you and him. And it has been handled in private. I always said that that's one of the most difficult things when somebody comes forward to confess sins. How to relay that to the congregation is sometimes quite difficult. Because there may be a certain part of the sin that they're in, that they've committed, that doesn't need to be addressed to the rest, that nobody else needs to know about. There may be certain parts of it that they do, because it's happened publicly, that they do need to know about. And so finding that line is sometimes difficult. Say, okay, well, how much do we need to know? And I will say another man from Barnesville, when I was about 12 or 13 years old, he would do a class on a Sunday afternoon. And one of the things that he did with us, which helped prepare me tremendously for this job that I didn't even know I was going to have, he would put into a pile a list of sins. And he would have somebody come up and be give an invitation, somebody be the song leader. It was just a group of young men studying together. He would have a song leader and he would have a sinner in the seat. And during the invitation song, he would only sing one song. That sinner would come to the front seat. We didn't know what the sin was, but he had it written down. And that person would confess that sin, and then we would have to stand up and figure out how to address it to the crowd. It helped me tremendously, to be honest. Because it's difficult. Because sometimes people don't need to know everything. Right? It is something that happened in private that needs to stay private. And I believe that that's part of the reason why Jesus says, if you have an issue, go to them in private and take care of it between you and Him. And then that's all the further that it needs to go. If he listens to you, then you've won your brother. And nobody else needs to even know about it. But if He does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. So if necessary, then you take one or two more people with you. But how often do we skip that first step? Right? We see something that we have issue with and we go straight to the elders. We say, Steve, Jim, we've got to address this situation. But yet we don't go to them. We want to skip a step and go straight to other people. Or maybe it's not even to the elders. Maybe it's just to other people. Hey, did you see this person? Did you hear what this person has done? Listen, if you go to them and they do not repent, or you can't figure it out between the two of you, then take a couple more people. Don't involve the congregation yet, but take a couple more people with you if necessary to go and try to win your brother. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. It'll help when other people are involved. Then he continues on. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus said that. But here's the problem. We see someone in sin or someone offends us and we do the exact opposite. We allow them at that moment to be to us like a Gentile or a tax collector. We tell the whole church about it and then we've lost our brother. Jesus said if you do it this way, you're going to be more likely to win your brother. Is this way harder? Yes. It's so much easier to go to somebody else and say, you take care of it. I have a problem with it. You take care of it. It is so much more difficult to go on your own and to take care of these things on your own. But I'm telling you, if we do it the way that God wants us to do it, that Jesus outlines in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to turn more brethren back than we push away. Something to go along with this, and this is basically where it comes from, but this is what we've always tried to teach our kids. And it was a parenting class, basically, that we did, that I have both taught and have gone through. But here's the order that they give. Go to them. So when one of our kids comes and says, you know what Brayton did? You know what Peyton did? You know what Paige did? Our first question is typically, did you go to them? Did you talk to them about this yet? I don't even care what it is right now. Did you go to them? Okay, that's step one. Go to them. If they won't listen, if you can't figure it out, then go with them. Meaning, offer, listen, let's go to mom and dad. Right? Let's go to mom and dad and let mom and dad figure this out. Come with them. So that now we have both parties that were involved, we have them both sitting here. It's not one person tattling on the other, or one person defending without the other person being there. Go to them, go with them, and finally, if they won't do that, then go for them. If it's something that you believe is wrong, if it's something that you believe that they're in danger, and you've gone through those steps, now you can go for them if they refuse to come. And basically, it's Matthew chapter 18 for kids, not brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's basically the same thing. Go to them, go with them, go for them. We need to do things the way that God, that Jesus has laid out. This is the procedure that He has given us to act on when we have an issue, when we have a fault with a brother or sister in Christ. It is certainly an unpleasant thing to do at times. But it also, if we do it right, it also has the potential for such great joy. If you go to Him in private and He listens to you, you've gained your brother. That's a joyous occasion. All right, think about 3 John in verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. As a parent, there is no greater joy than to see your children walking in truth. What a blessing that it is. Because it's difficult to get there. It's not easy to get them to that point. But when you see it, when you see them making the right decisions, when you see them walking in truth, there is no greater joy. Can we answer all of these questions truthfully? Can we say that we go to the person before we take 2 or 3 witnesses, before we tell it to the church, before we withdraw from unfaithful members? And if we don't, do we really love God the way that we should? Do we respect His way like we should if we don't do it in that order that He has directed and He has set aside? And if we don't do it in that way, do we really love our brothers and sisters in Christ? If we want the result of them coming back, then Jesus says that this is the way that you need to do it. This is the way that's going to be successful. In 1 John 3, starting in verse 16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Our hearts will lead us in all kinds of crazy directions if we're just trying to listen to our heart. He says, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God says, don't just use your emotions. Emotions are good in some cases, but don't just use your emotion. Don't just use your hurt, your anger, your disappointment. Use God's process in all things, not just this, but in everything. Use His process. Use His order. He knows. He is greater than us. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we would certainly encourage you to become one tonight. It's not always easy to be a child of God. It's not always easy to be a Christian and walk the path that God has given us. But I will say that it is always worth it. If you're here and have not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, there's time and opportunity to do that tonight. If you're here and you're a child of God, and maybe feel like you've faltered in some way, whether it's in the specific thing that we're talking about tonight or something else that has been on your mind in which maybe you haven't followed God's plan directly, that you've tried to allow maybe your emotion or your feelings to get involved and maybe has supplanted God's word in your heart. There's time and opportunity to make that right with God tonight. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. We will do anything that we can to help get you turned back. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.